Last Tuesday evening, we went over to Tri-Cities Church of Christ to hear Mitchell Dalrymple preach. And he titled his lesson, Spiritual Alzheimer's, and talked about how people forget their faith and eventually just completely leave the Lord, become unfaithful to Him. And I asked him at the close of service, I went back talking with him, congratulating him on good lesson. I asked him, how did he know I was going to preach on biblical illiteracy today? And so it was a very fine lesson. And this is indeed a problem that we have in our society today, not by just by those in the world, but also those who make up the body of Christ. There's a quote from George Gallup and Jim Castelli. It says, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they become a nation of biblical illiterates. And this, of course, is a quote from individuals who, or as I know, are not a part of the Lord's church. They may be religious, and I suspect they are because of the polls that George Gallup has conducted that have religious connotation. Well, somebody says then, well, just how bad is it? Well, there are a number of surveys done. These were done somewhere around 2003. I couldn't nail down the year when the surveys were done, but I want you to think about the results of these various surveys. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many professing Christians can't name but two or three apostles. 60% of Americans can't name even five of Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is a Bible verse. 12% of adults believe Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed over 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Is it bad? It's very bad. Biblical illiteracy is very bad, increasingly. George Barna and his research group says America is biblically illiterate. Increasingly, America is biblically illiterate. Biblical illiteracy, like a poison, wreaking havoc in the lives of individuals, in churches, in communities, and our society in general. So I want us to think about a couple of points relating to biblical illiteracy. And I want to look, first of all, at the poison of biblical illiteracy, the effects that biblical illiteracy has First of all, on individuals. Over in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, Hosea said, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And you drop on down to verse 6 of that same chapter, Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." You notice there in verse 1, he said, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And then he said, "My people destroyed for lack of knowledge." The point that Hosea makes here is not that people were not aware that God existed. I dare say that most of the people that you would question in our society today would acknowledge that there is a God. If you ask people, "Well, do you believe in God?" I doubt you'd find very many, particularly in this area, that would say, "No, I don't believe in God." Most people do. But they don't know God. As you noted in our study this morning, the only way we can come to know God is through His Word. The Word was written in order to produce faith. Amos prophesied in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Not a thirst for water. Not a famine of bread. Through the word of the Lord. In ignorance, people make wrong choices. When they stumble, they don't know where to turn. Without a knowledge of God's word, a person has no real guidance, no real direction. As we studied this morning, no joy or peace in their life. Psalm 119, verse 105, remember David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, there verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Then in verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You're not going to stumble if you have a real knowledge of God's will. That's the point that David made. But how many lives are being destroyed? How many are stumbling through life because they don't have the light of God's word to light their path? It's the only guide that we have. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus said he was the light of the world. And we are the light of the world. We should be exemplifying in our lives the precepts of God's word. But how can we do that if we don't know the precepts of God's word? In the Lord's church, there's a lack of teachers. And I'm really not talking about a lack of people who will go into a classroom and use some prepared material and run through it with a group of students. But I'm talking about people who really know God's Word. The Hebrew writer talked about this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. When for the time you ought to be teachers. You have need to one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk, and they're not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, or he's a maid. The strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These people that the Hebrew writer is talking to had had sufficient time that they should have been able to teach. They still needed to be taught. It's very easy to be led astray by false teachers and by false doctrine if we don't have a good working knowledge, a good working understanding of what the Word of God actually teaches. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or pretended words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time linger not, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is a pretty apt description of many of those who claim to be teachers and preachers of God's Word in our society today. They're following their own way, a way that they have devised. And as a result, the way of truth is evil spoken of. There are multitudes of churches that are dying or slipping into wholesale apostasy because members cannot discern between truth and error. One of the main reasons that resulted in the apostasy back in the early 50s to early 60s regarding the institutional question was because people simply did not know what the Bible taught. And many were unwilling to sit down and listen to what the Bible actually said. They allowed themselves to be led by individuals who had been taught in many of the so-called church schools. I know because I witnessed this firsthand. At Mayfield Chapel in Saratoga, Mississippi. Preachers came there from Freed Hardeman College, and they promoted this new teaching. There were some who opposed it, and as a result of their opposition to the innovations that were being brought in, they were disciplined and withdrawn from because they were standing for truth. And people followed men who did not have an understanding of what the Scripture said. And the church there apostatized, went into error, still practicing error. As a result of some standing for the truth, the church in Tupelo is known as the Northeast Church of Christ, is now in existence. But it's the only one that I know of in the city of Tupelo that stands for truth. And all this happened simply because people did not have a good working knowledge of what the scriptures taught on these matters, as well as many other matters. In regard to our communities, moral standards have been skewed. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Our world has turned itself upside down. And it's happening even in this community. In many communities like this, there are still a lot of people who have basically fairly good moral standards. But even those fairly good moral standards are not what the Bible teaches. And the reason is because they don't know what the Bible teaches. Our society murders innocent babies, the act of abortion. And they spare the guilty, those who are guilty of capital crimes, who have been guilty of premeditated, cold-blooded murder, they spare their life while killing little innocent babies. Now tell me the world's moral values aren't skewed. We reward the wicked, the entertainers in our society, are the multi-millionaires. And many of them obtain this immense wealth entertaining with moral filth. Yet, good teachers are deprived of a living wage. Something wrong. Divorce has been made easy. Adultery is looked upon lightly. Fornication is simply known as an affair or a relationship. Homosexuality is known as an alternative lifestyle. Morals have gone into the sewer. The effects of these kinds of things destroys our families. It destroys our communities. Evil is allowed to spread in the name of freedom. Pornography, promiscuity, these things are constantly bombarding not only our society, but those who are members of the body of Christ. These are ripping families apart. Children are deprived of godly parents, which is their God-given right. This type of thing leads to the juvenile delinquency, and that leads to greater evils. Just think about how the moral fabric of our nation, as well as other nations throughout the world, are becoming unraveled. And the reason is the same thing that is talked about in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, where the text says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that was right in his own eyes. You can't criticize anybody anymore. You can't call sin, sin. You can't kindly and affectionately talk to someone about something they're doing wrong, because you may offend them. And that's a no-no in our society. You can't offend anyone. The poison of biblical illiteracy has infected and sickened our people. Even those who are members of the body of Christ, as well as our communities. Well, we see the poison of this lack of knowledge of God's Word, so what are we going to do about it? What's the antidote for biblical illiteracy? Well, I'm here to tell you that the antidote requires work. It's not going to come easy. It involves daily devotional Bible reading in our private lives. When I was in Thorn, Mississippi, preaching congregation there, they had a daily Bible reading program, and at every assembly, they would ask, how many read the Bible every day this week? And they put the number on the board. Wouldn't be a bad thing. But I don't remember ever a time in all the assemblies that I was there when there was a perfect score, when everybody in the congregation read their Bible every day. They were basically good, God-fearing people, concerned about spiritual things. But many times they couldn't honestly say, I read my Bible every day. In Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, now notice the word his refers back to the blessed man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed man. What does he do? Well, David begins by saying what he doesn't do. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Doesn't sit in the seat of scornful. What does he do? He takes delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Do we understand that the word meditate means to revolve something around and over in our mind? How often do we give thought to the Word of God? I'm not suggesting that you need to go around muttering Bible verses under your breath all day long. But we as human beings are capable I'm thinking about some things while we are, in fact, engaged in other activities. Now, obviously, there are some jobs that require a great deal of concentration that you have to give your full, undivided attention to. There's some activities that we engage in that we need to give our full, undivided attention to. But there are times when we are at liberty to give some thought to other things as well. David, the author of the Psalm, in Psalm 119, verse 97, says, "Oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day." Now think about that for a moment. David was king over the greatest kingdom on earth at the time. David had a lot of responsibilities. But David could say, the law of God was his meditation all the day. He goes on in verse 98 saying, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." The commandments of the Lord, he said, are ever with me. What we're suggesting to you is systematic, prayerful Bible reading must be a part of our daily devotional. This will bring us closer to God and will gradually increase our understanding of God's Word. Let's treat this sometimes with the grammar school student. We send our children off to sometime. They start preschool now, and have preschool when I started, but send them off to kindergarten, first grade, and we don't expect them to come home doing algebra problems. We don't expect them to come home after a few days in first grade writing long essays. We understand that education is a progressive thing. Begins with the basics. Child learns his ABC, and he learns to put them together in forming words, and then take those words and form sentences. Then gradually he learns what those sentences mean. He starts out with numbers, being able to say his numbers. Then he begins to add numbers and subtract numbers. Learns how to multiply and divide. This goes on for years. 12 years through high school, then we expect them to be able to do complicated algebra problems. We expect them to be able to write some long essays. Now, sadly, in some of our school system today, they're not able to do that because they haven't really been taught. Parents haven't exercised their responsibility in seeing that children learn material that they should learn in school. But that's, you understand the progressiveness of this. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Children don't learn complicated biblical concepts when they're 4 or 5 years old. They begin by learning some of the Bible stories. As they learn those Bible stories, they learn the reason why some of those people did what they did. The basis for their action was faith in God. And they progress learning these, and they learn the principles that are related to these various stories. They become grounded in God's Word. This brings us closer to God, gradually increasing our understanding of God's Word. This will offer to us strength and comfort And the hope we talked about in our study this morning, that only the Scriptures can provide. The question is, am I and are you willing to do our part every day in stamping out this poison of biblical illiteracy? Along with our personal study, daily devotional, we need some frequent in-depth Bible study with other people. As Christians, we should realize the value of edification. That's one of the reasons we assemble here on Lord's Day morning for a Bible study period. And assemble again on Wednesday evening for another Bible study period. And obviously we're edified, we're strengthened, built up in the worship assemblies as well. But the reason for our Bible study periods is for edification. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Exhorting one another. And the fact that we read quite frequently in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, in regard to our assembly, not forsaking the assembly, but if you back up to verse 24, he said, "Let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works." You see? In that context, he said, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Churches, these assemblies, provide opportunities for Christians to study together. Now, I'm not going to ask for show of hands, but how many prepared your Bible class lesson ahead of time? Me wrote down answers to questions, and then maybe did a little research on the background of that question. These Bible study periods are for our edification, building up each of us individually, strengthening us in our faith. Parents have a responsibility in this. They need to accept their responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Sadly, the Israelites didn't do that. These parents didn't take their responsibility seriously. And their children apostatized. The same thing happens in our society today. In just about every third generation, there's an apostasy. Part of that responsibility rests upon us as parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Or the training and the admonition of the Lord. The Scripture lays the primary responsibility upon fathers, head of the family, the household. I have a series of lessons that I'll probably do here at some time in the future on the home. And one of the first lessons deals with the man. And what I observe is that we as men in general have thrown in the towel. We've abdicated our role and our responsibility. And society has suffered immensely. Parents need to involve themselves in the teaching program of the Lord's church. Yes, the church may provide assistance with classes. The parents must not abdicate their responsibility in teaching and training their children. Here's another problem. I get on myself too. As a preacher of the gospel, we sometimes as preachers are not fulfilling our responsibility to the word. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16, take heed unto thyself. Timothy was a young gospel preacher. And Paul specifically said, first of all, take heed to yourself. And unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I've got to recognize that I have a personal responsibility to examine myself. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here's the reason why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time's here. Been here for a while. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's the situation that's going to happen. Jesus himself said, beware of false prophets. Come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. As Paul continues his instructions to Timothy there in verse 5, he said, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Preachers have a very serious obligation. Preachers should be expected to be men of the book. I heard a black preacher in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I think it was. The title of his lesson was, Bring the Book. That's what we need to be going to, the book, God's book. Preachers need to be men of the book, preaching and teaching God's word, providing exposition of Scripture. Now, I'm free to admit that I don't have the capability that some of my preaching brethren, especially some of the older ones, have had to get as deep into the word as some of them were able to do. Obviously, we understand from the parable of the talents, Matthew the 25th chapter, everybody doesn't have the same level of ability. Jesus recognized that. The talents were given out according to their several abilities. One 5, another 2, another 1. But every one of them were held accountable for the ability that they had to use the opportunities that were extended to them. We have that responsibility to use whatever ability we may have. Now, I'm not suggesting that I'm using my ability to its full. I may not be. In fact, probably not. There's something I need to be aware of and I need to work on a regular basis. We're not entertainers. We don't need to be entertaining with pop theology and pop psychology. I'm not here just to tell a bunch of funny stories. Entertain people. My job is to teach from God's Word. And if you see that I'm not doing that, you need to get on my case. Because if I'm not, remember what Paul told Timothy? You both save yourself and them that hear you. And so if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then not only am I going to lose my own soul, but there's a possibility that those who listen to me will lose their soul. Obviously, each individual is responsible for themselves. And you can choose not to go along with the preacher if he's teaching error. Many people have chose to go against what was being taught popularly by the many preachers, even among the brotherhood. We need to be literate from a biblical standpoint. I want you to think about some comments from an article by Albert Moeller in an article titled "The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy is Our Problem." He said churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher, pastors, and churches. Too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. I don't know whether this man is a faithful Christian or not, but he pretty well nailed this particular point. He goes on to say, we will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and churches. You see, people who think about these things are able to see the importance of parents doing their job, churches doing their job, preachers doing their job. He goes on to say, this generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah live happily ever after. So the question arises, am I, or are you, willing to get serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy? I guess I could ask some pointed questions tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to think about it in your own life how much you really study and learn of what the Bible says. I've made the remarks a number of times in regard to my father. He learned the truth after I was born. He learned it by reading and studying his own Bible. And when he attended, I don't know, one or two services at the Church of Christ there in Tuscumbia before you obeyed the gospel. If you asked him to name the books of the Bible, he couldn't do it. But I challenge most anybody to find a book in the Bible quicker than he could. The reason is because he knew where they were. He'd been there time after time after time. And I'm not suggesting you need to be able to say the books of the Bible in order, as I did when I was a young boy going to vacation Bible school in Tupelo, Mississippi. Some of us boys would challenge each other to say all the books of the Bible in one breath. And at one time I could do that. Can't anymore. But I couldn't say them as fast as some of the boys could. Obviously you couldn't understand what I said. But I knew them in order. But I don't know if I really knew them as well as my father did. Because he spent time re-studying from the Word of God. He was one of the ones who stood against the apostasy that took place in the early 60s. It helped start the work that now is the Northeast Church of Christ in Tupelo. Because he understood some principles in Scripture that other people didn't understand because he spent time with the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity," or as other translations render that, "the overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted," or the implanted word, "which is able to save your soul." The only thing that we have that will save us from a devil's hell is God's Word. That's it. If I want to be saved from a devil's hell, I've got to spend some time with the Word of God. I've got to know what it wants me to do and how it wants me to do it. The how matters as much as the what. The what, when, how, why. All these questions need to be asked from time to time when reading passages of Scripture. If we're going to overcome the problem of biblical illiteracy, it has to be personal. It can't be done just by churches bringing men in to preaching a gospel meeting, but that's good. We need to do that. Maybe they need to do more of it. But biblical illiteracy is not going to be conquered by those kind of methods. Because people can sit in a pew and listen to their favorite gospel preacher till they're blue in the face and still not have a knowledge of God's Word. Now, some of it may rub off on you. But you're really not going to know God's Word till you spend time with it yourself. And come to understand what God's Word is. I understand that I'm basically preaching to the choir tonight. And the people that are here because you have a concern for spiritual things. And you have a thirst for biblical knowledge. But there's not a one of us here that can't improve our understanding and our knowledge of God's Word. And the more we can improve, the more we can show to other people our understanding of God's word by the way we live. And when we have opportunity to talk to them about spiritual things, we'll have a sufficient knowledge of God's word that we can sit down with them and we can talk about God's plan for mankind and his salvation. It may be that there are those in the audience tonight that are not members of the body of Christ. You never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If that is the case, we would urge you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to his church. Not some man-made religious organization. He'll add you to his church. The one Jesus said he came to build. And that we'll establish there on the day of Pentecost. In Acts the second chapter. That's what those people did. They heard the word. They repented. They acknowledged Jesus as their Savior. And were immersed in water for the remission of their sins. And you can do that tonight. If you've not done it before. If you have done that and you realize that there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected publicly, you can do that tonight. If you're willing to repent of your sin, acknowledge your sins, then God will forgive you as you pray and ask his forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you in order to forgive you. You can be in a right relationship with him once again. If you need to respond to the word of invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.